We're going to be back in 1 Peter tonight as we finish up this section here that we started this morning in 1 Peter chapter 4. It's a wonderful truth that Peter's giving here about the manner of our life as Christians and believers as we confront suffering unjustly, persecution, anything, hardships that we go through in this life. And Peter's is driving the points home for believers specifically in a very practical, outworking way of what our life should be because of what the Lord has done for us. Now, we saw this morning the call by Peter for all of us to cease from sin, to stop being persuaded and being under the influence of the allurements and the appealing nature of sin and all the effects that it has. And this happens, as we said this morning, as we see as the Lord breaks that power, as we then turn to the will of the Lord, as we choose not to serve the flesh, but on the other hand, to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, to follow after His will. The Lord is able to do those things in our life and break the power of sin. And the example of Christ is that suffering comes when you do God's will. And this is the purpose that we are to take on as armor, as he said in verse number 1, to arm yourselves with the same mind. And in verse number 2, he introduces these two paths that we're going to follow in the rest of our time, the path of the flesh of the lust of men, or the path of the will of God. Now, as we look at something else tonight, we want to begin reading in verse number 3. These things are all going together, and we'll bring that out in just a minute. But let's begin reading verse number 3, and we'll go down to verse number 6 of 1 Peter chapter 4. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for the opportunity we have to open up your word. Thank you, Lord, for the deep truths that are therein. I pray that our minds would be open. Our understanding will be open, Lord. We'll be able to follow the message and see the meaning of these verses, Father, and the meaning of some of the different words that are in the verses, and that, Lord, we'd be encouraged as to choosing the path of the will of God for our lives, no matter what the cost may be, no matter if we have to go through some suffering or some evil speakings or whatever it may be, Lord, that we would just continue to focus on the will of God for our lives. Pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Now, in the rest of this passage here, verses 3 through 6, it's almost as if Peter is going to give an argument for why we as believers need to be focused on the will of God. And he's going to bring out several points of kind of like reasoning through this of different reasons why we need to focus on God's will. And I'm going to try to bring out three different reasons tonight. And we're going to spend a lot of time on the first point, the first reason that Peter gives in verse number 3. And the first reason is that we should follow God's will because we've already wasted enough time in our life. We've already wasted enough time. Verse number 3 says, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. Now, I want to kind of go through this verse a little bit. Some things jumped out to me at this verse when I began to look at it. There are several actions here that we see in verse number 3. The first action is, they're all participles in the Greek, by the way. The time that has passed. A participle, passed away, the action of passing. Then there is the rotting of the will of the Gentiles, going and doing their will. That's another action. Then there's a third action that says, when we have walked in a certain pathway. It's which way have we proceeded is the idea. And all three of these verb actions, they're participles, they are in the same tense. They are in the perfect tense. And if you look at just the first one here, the time that is past, this is the word perikomai in the Greek, and it is in the perfect tense, as is the other three. Now, what is the importance of the perfect tense in the Greek? Obviously, you think about some of the different tenses. There's the aorist tense, which is just a specific action. There's the present tense, in which you continue to do something continually into the future. But the perfect tense is a very unique tense. It implies that you look back at something as having been completed, finished, and totally over with. You look back to a point in which you stopped maybe a habit, and all the time before that was the time in which you did that habit. I don't know, I thought about maybe trying to bring up some examples, I couldn't really think of any. I thought about when I was a kid, I used to collect baseball cards, you know. I collected a lot of them. And there was a time in my life where I collected a lot of baseball cards, and there was a day in which I just stopped. I just said, I don't really care anymore. I got busy in college, and you just don't care anymore about baseball cards. Well, there was a time when I stopped, but all the time before that, I was busy doing what? Collecting baseball cards. Well, that's the idea of the perfect tense. You stopped it at a point in the past, but that action had continued before you stopped it for some period of time. The time that is past. In other words, it is a closed and completed fact. It is finished. It's done. It's looked back on as a specific segment in which you did things that you no longer are doing now. Now, the life before salvation should be this way with a believer. The life before salvation is a closed thing in our life. It is something that we gave to the Lord, that the Lord forgave us of, that we repented of, that He changed our lives from, and now from that point forward, we live for Christ. But that point backwards was the time past that Peter is talking about here in verse number 3. Now, the believer has died with Christ. We have a new life in which all of the habits, the associations, the people, the practices, places, whatever you want to say, the amusements, entertainments, whatever was done in that past life is now different in the life of Christ. Those things that were done in the past are not in accord with God's Word. So therefore, they are not a part of the Christian's life now. So from the point of salvation and backwards, Peter is saying, there was plenty of time, so to speak, in that time period for you to do what you wanted to do. There was plenty of time before salvation to do the will of the Gentiles, to do your own will, to fulfill your own desires of your flesh. And now he's arguing it's time to, you don't go back to those times. You had plenty of time to serve yourself. Let's now continue on and serve the Lord. Now, notice what he says about this past time in verse number 3. The time past of our life may suffice us. Or the word archaetos in the Greek, literally, that time was enough. That's sufficient enough time. There's enough time that has already been wasted serving yourself and the flesh. Now it's time to focus on serving the Lord. Now, it has the idea, this word enough or archaetos, sufficient, that you don't need more time to do what you want. As a matter of fact, it's the idea of you've already been given way too much time. You know, think about it this way. I see this a lot in class. You know, I give students a test and maybe the test is easy, or you know, the worst in high school is writing Bible verses, right, guys? They'd like to take their time on that, you know, and think and just drag it out. I think they're trying to eat up class time or something. I think it's a conspiracy. But, you know, I say, all right, you got till this amount of time to be done. And they have to have the verse finished and turn in. Well, I'm not done yet. Well, you've had 15 minutes to write a verse. You know, or if you gave a simple 5-question short answer test and you gave them 55 minutes to write it, and at the end of the class, they're going, I need more time. Well, what's the point? You already had sufficient time. You had more time than what you needed to fulfill and complete that task. Well, that's the idea of this word. We have had enough time in our lives to do what we want to do. And we've wasted enough time in our lives doing the desires of our flesh. And Peter's saying it's time to just quit wasting those things. Don't try to go back and do the flesh. Let's continue on and let's spend our time wisely now serving the will of the Lord. Why do we want to go back and almost as if we're asking, hey, Lord, can I have some more time? You know, I really have some more desires in my flesh that I really want to get satisfied, and I was having so much fun. Can I kind of go back to those things? That's not to be even in the thought of a child of God, a believer. Now, this first action here, the time that was past, it's in the perfect tense. There's another one here that we're going to look at next. They have wrought the will of the Gentiles, and they have walked or proceeded in these different sins that Peter begins to list. Now, all three of these, as I said, are in the perfect tense. They were performed in the past. The time past, the rotting or doing the will of the Gentiles, and the walking in the sins of the Gentiles are all things that are used in the perfect tense. In other words, when we did those things back then, we got saved. Everything before then was the past time. Now, from the time on, those other things remain back there. The Lord has delivered us from those things. It's in the perfect tense. We're not going to go back to it. Now, for a past segment of time, a certain action was done continually, habitually, until one day the person just stopped doing that action and has never done or since or will do it. It won't return back to that action. That's the idea. It's a closed case, so to speak. We're not going to reopen and go back to those kind of things. Now, let's look at these other actions here. We've already looked at the time past. Let's look quickly at the phrase there where it says, to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. This literally has the idea of carrying out the will of the Gentiles. That is something that is part of the past life that the Lord has delivered us from. This is the word katergazomai. Katergazomai, which means to perform. Now listen carefully. Not just to perform the will of the Gentiles, but to accomplish or even to achieve. It also carries the connotation of working something out to the very end. Fulfilling the gamut of possibility. Going all the way with the will of the Gentiles is the idea that is being carried here. It's almost as if the lust of the Gentiles are things that are accomplishments. You know, it's something how in our world that sin is viewed as an accomplishment, isn't it? People like to boast and brag about the sin that they have committed. And in the past life, it's almost as if we were achievers in sin. We were accomplished in sin. We were professionals, if you want to call it that, at sinning. And it's almost as if the art of sinning, we have got that down to a mastery. We can take it to its fullest extent. But oh, how salvation changes that desire and that heart of now wanting to accomplish things for the Lord and for His will instead. Now, in this perfect tense here, remember that this was the past. This is something that is finished, completed. It's not continuing to the present. It only happened in the past. That is to be left back there when the Lord saves our souls. Now notice the object here of this. What are we performing? What are we achieved in? What are we accomplished in? It is the will of the Gentiles. Being accomplished in the will of the Gentiles. Now, we looked at this morning in verse number 2 where it says to the will of God. That is the word thelema in the Greek. It means the desire, the wish of God. What He wishes and desires for His people. Now this is a different word for will in verse number 3. A different word. It is the word boulema, which is not just the wish or desire, but listen, it is the plan, intention, the resolve, and the outworking of that will. The fulfillment of the wish that we had. In other words, in the past life, there was plenty of time to do the will of the Gentiles, and this extended beyond merely just thinking about doing the will of the Gentiles or thinking about the sins, but actually planning, fulfilling, and going on the sinful course of action. This wasn't something that was just they kind of sat back and thought about, you know, hey, the sins of the Gentiles, you know, I wonder what those are like. No, they actually planned how to achieve. They planned how to be accomplished in this area of sin. That is the past life. Now, not only is there the time that has passed and the will that was wrought of the Gentiles, but the third action in this verse number 3 is the course that was preceded in. The course that was preceded in. Peter says in verse number 3 that we have walked in, and he begins to list several sins here. The thought of this verb in the Greek is captured in the New American Standard in a better way when it says, having pursued a course. In the past life before salvation, we were pursuing a course. We had in our mind a resolve of what we wanted to do. We had a plan. We knew where we were headed. Pursuing a course. Now, this is the word, it denotes more than just kind of nonchalantly walking through something and, you know, whatever will be kind of thing. This word has something far greater than that connotation. It is the word poremai, and it means to pursue the journey. Now, listen carefully. And not just, like I said, it's not a nonchalant walk. It's pursuing the journey that you have entered and become an adherent or an avid follower. Now that is the life of a sinner. We're in the course of the Gentiles. We're in the course of sin, and we aren't just kind of nonchalantly going through like, you know, well, we can't help it. We just kind of dabble in sin here and there. No, we have actually become an adherent to this path that we're on. We're an avid follower of this path. This is not walking timidly through a certain action, but it has the idea of literally being fully persuaded that this is the best thing for me to do. And therefore, I should enjoy it to the fullest extent possible and use all my, you know, abilities and all of the resources that I have to be accomplished in this journey that I'm going on. Now, in the old life before salvation, we were consumed with the life of sin. You know, you can't really go through sin as a sinner and be a spectator. But you're an avid follower. You're a frequent participator. if you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I was thinking about this, kind of trying to bring up an example. A few years ago, we went to the Coke Museum over there in Atlanta. That was kind of a neat little thing. I loved that room up, I think it was on the second floor somewhere, where they had that room full of flavors of Coke from all over the world. I don't know if any of you have ever been there and seen that. Some of them are really nasty. I almost threw up when I tasted them. It was disgusting. I don't know how those Japanese and Chinese drink that stuff. But they had flavors from all over the world. You can just go around and just sample all that you want, you know. Now, what would it be to just kind of go into that room and just stand there and walk around and think, hey, I wonder what that tastes like, and go to the next kiosk and say, oh, I wonder what that one tastes like, and just kind of walk your way through the room kind of nonchalantly. No, we wouldn't do that. We run in there and, oh, I'm going to try them all. We're hitting buttons everywhere and down in Coke and didn't like that one. Go get a different one. And then we always have to end up with the American kiosk because that kind of cleanses our mouth from all the nastiness, you know. So it's the difference between just walking and kind of wondering about it versus actually getting down and participating in it. That's the idea that Peter's talking about here when he mentions that we have walked in the sins of the Gentiles. We didn't just kind of walk through and look and spectate. We participated. We took part in. We were consumed in this journey of sin. You know, as sinners, we didn't just try one or two things, but we went as far as we could go. That's the life of a sinner. We devoted time, energy, money, resources, whatever it took to continue into this journey. And as the Greek word indicates, we were adherents, avid followers of this journey of sin. This is the mindset of an unsaved life. This journey in sin, doing the will of the Gentiles, and it's all in the past as a believer. And that's what Peter is bringing out. Why should we spend any more time wasting opportunities we have to serve the Lord? We had plenty of time back there to be an adherent to sin. We had plenty of time before salvation to be an avid follower and a participant in the life of sin. But now, because the Lord has saved us and changed us, now it is time to focus on the will of the Lord, where I'm not looking inward to satisfy my flesh, but I'm looking upward and walking onward with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, do we tonight as believers look at the past life of sin and view it as a closed case? Do we view it as the time past where we had plenty of time to be accomplished in the plan of sin and we had plenty of time to run into the journey of sin and do all those things? Those things are over when Christ transforms our heart. We have a new journey. We have something else to get consumed in. We have something higher and better to be an adherent to. And that is the will of God that we see in verse number 2. Those two choices keep coming back. Are we going to serve the flesh? Are we going to do the will of the Lord? We had plenty of time in the past to waste on ourselves. And now the first argument Peter is bringing out is that we need to continue on because we've wasted enough time. Now, let's finish up verse number 3 by looking at some of these sins that Peter brings out in verse number 3. There is a list of 6 sins, and I want to just kind of briefly go through each of these and kind of give you an idea of what Peter's talking about with these different words. And we'll go into some of the Greek and get an idea of what they mean. First, there is lasciviousness. That's a big word that we're often, well, okay, I can't spell that one, so I'm not going to mess with it, you know. But lasciviousness is a word in the Greek that basically refers to this: excesses of all kinds. Excesses of all kinds. And many times, specifically in the New Testament, it refers, and it also in the Greek culture, it specifically had a connotation with excesses in sensuality as well. To the point, even, as I read one commentator said, that this word was used when there was an excess of sensuality to where the public decency was shocked, or where disgust was brought to people and into their minds. This is really lasciviousness, is when people let themselves go. You know, you hear that phrase a lot. Oh, just let yourself go and, you know, just go out there and do what you want to do. Well, you're just running full excess into your sin. Whatever comes in your mind, just go do it to the fullest that you can. That is lasciviousness. Being excessive in committing acts that come to the mind. It's blatant sin where you don't care what others think. You don't care if others are affected. That's truly a description of our culture today. You see people, they just do what they want to do. They don't care if you think it's crazy or whatever. They're going to just do it. They're full of fulfilling the excesses that just pop into their minds without regard for public decency or other people that may be seen or being affected by those things. So lasciviousness, just general excesses, but especially in the area of sensuality. Number 2 in verse number 3, not just lasciviousness, but also lusts. lust. This is the word that we saw this morning back in verse number 2, the lust of men. The same word there, epithumios, and it refers to burning desires or any passionate desire that you have for committing sin. It is an inner longing, an intense inner longing for sin to be committed and for these desires to be satisfied. You know, the sinner longs for his sin. He desires his sin. You know, you think about people that, you know, they live for the weekend. I can't wait to get off work so I can go down to the bar. I can't wait to get through this work week so I can go to the weekend and just fulfill the desires that I've had. What is it? It's a longing for sin inside. It's a burning little desire. Boy, just get out there and just enjoy it. Just go for it. Do what you want to do. It's a burning desire that takes over the passion of people that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, he talks about the excess of wine. The excess of wine. This is actually a combination. It's one word in the Greek, but it's a combination of two different words. The first word is oinos. The second word is phleo. So you have the word oinoflugia in the Greek. That's a million-dollar word. Oinoflugia. Oinos is the wine. Phleo is the flugia. It's a derivation of it. And has the idea of bubbling over or teeming together with abundance so that there is an overflow. So taking wine and drink just to an extent of just abundance to where you just drink yourself sick or whatever they say these days in our culture. It's the excessive insatiate desire for drink. The abundance of alcohol where you just keep drinking and you just don't even care. And eventually you'll probably pass out or something. I don't know. I've never tried it. But that is the idea here that we're talking about. The excess of wine. Just letting yourself go. Doing what you want to do. Just drown out your sorrows, whatever it may be, and keep going at it. Insatiation of desire. Can't be satisfied. Then I wanted to look at number 4 here. This is actually a very unique word. I enjoyed studying this one. It's the word revelings, and it is the word komois in the Greek. Komois. Now, in the Greek, it originally meant merrymaking. But if you look at the word komois, it is derived from the Greek word for village, komos. Komos, village. And it carried the connotation of merrymaking or partying and things like that in a village, in a town specifically. In the days of Peter, when he was writing this book, cities had large festivals and entertainments that entered carousing, where the partiers would go out into the street and they would revel in the streets with torches and singing and dancing and carousing and all kinds of activities that would be done publicly in the village. This type of activity even carried over into the pagan religious scenes where they would have wild dancing in the temples to the gods. They would begin in the streets and they would eventually work their way down to the temple, and there's wild dancing, and they would cut themselves and torture themselves and all these crazy wild things that would go on in these type of situations trying to please the gods. Now, Wiest, one of the commentators, said these events were known to be wild, furious, and ecstatic. Just wild, crazy, excessive events. Look at this in Galatians chapter 5. Just flip back there quickly. This is another place in the New Testament where this word is used, Galatians chapter 5. I thought this was interesting here. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 21, envyings, Paul is giving a list of the works of the flesh. By the way, lasciviousness is in this list as well. Verse 21, envyings, murders, drunkenness, that's almost the same thing as excess of wine. We're back to that. So already we've seen a couple of our list in 1 Peter, also mentioned by Paul. Revelings, verse 21. That is the same word, komois, that is used by Peter. And he says, now notice what Paul says. Of the which I tell you before, verse 21, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I think if you went down to New Orleans during Mardi Gras and told them that they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God, they'd probably behead you or something. That made me think about that when I was studying this. It's just like the parties of America, the college parties going out in the streets, the Mardi Gras going out in the street, and just all the debauchery that goes on during those events. And what do people say? Oh, we're just having a little fun. God understands it. You know, you're being too severe. What does the Bible say? You're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And how many times we love Jesus, you know, all the time. It's okay, honey, if you want to go down to Mardi Gras, I'll even buy you a plane ticket and send you down there. Or all these, you know, the teenagers that go out to the Caribbean and Aruba and all that place and end up getting kidnapped and murdered and all this stuff. And the parents are on TV wondering what in the world happened to my poor baby. Well, you know, you sent them there. I'm sorry. And we think it's okay, my poor little darling's just going to go have a little bit of fun. Everybody does it. And Paul says you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And Peter said, that's the time past. And we're not going to go back to those different things here. So, you know, there may be, as I said, so-called Christians, you know, we believe in Jesus and all this, and but it's cute and fun, and let's go build a float, and let's go down to Mardi Gras, and let's be part of the parade, and go down there. It's just a few days. God doesn't care. He won't mind. But the Bible says we won't inherit the kingdom of God. God's view of things is greatly different than what ours is, isn't it, and what our culture's is. So we have the lasciviousness, the lust, the excess of wine, the revelings in the public places where we go into the excesses of things that are sinful. And then quickly, the fifth one is very simple. It's banquetings. It's a Greek word, potoi, which literally means a drinking bout. You know, we're going to have a competitive drinking. I'm going to drink you under the table or whatever. You know, again, it's the idea of excess. We're just going to go drink, do whatever. It's a drinking bout, and this was even held with religious rites and ceremonies as well. And then the final one, number six, abominable idolatries. Now, we really don't know exactly what these abominable idolatries Peter was referring to, but let me give you a little bit of insight here. The word abominable means unlawful, contrary to justice, illegal, or criminal. Now, we don't know exactly what Peter was referring to, but apparently, we can put it this way. These things were so bad that the Roman government outlawed them and made them out to be crimes if you were caught doing them. So that's the way of the Gentiles, just things that were just terrible and awful. And as you look at this course of life and this journey that sinners are running headlong into, full force into, this past life. Now, notice every single one of these, you can put one word with them all, and it's the word excess. The word excess. Sinners take, just go for it. All you got, excess, go all the way with it. That's the mindset of a sinner. To just let yourself go, no restraints, free from all those, just enjoy the moment to the fullest possible that you can. Now that is the life that the Lord delivered us from. You know, I don't think that any of us would sit back and read verse number 3 and say, oh, I would never, ever enter those excesses. I would never do those things. I'm telling you, if the Lord hadn't have saved us, there's no telling what we would do. I know I would probably do things worse because we're sinners. We're sinners that have been saved by the blood of Christ. And this is part of the past life. And if the Lord hadn't been merciful and gracious to us, we would be right there with it. But He saved us and redeemed us. Now, so the first argument that Peter uses here as to why we should continue on in the will of God is that we've wasted enough time in the past. As a matter of fact, as Peter brings up these different points here and the things that believers have been delivered from, this list of sins were prominent in the days of Peter's writing, in the areas that Peter wrote to. This is what the world did in Peter's day. And now the believers, they can look at those things as Peter is writing this and reminding them of their past life. They can kind of blush about it and be thankful to the Lord that they were delivered from those things and that God has forgiven them. Put those remembrances behind His back. That's a wonderful truth to think about, is that when the Lord forgives you of your sin, He separates them as far as the east is from the west. He puts them behind His back. He remembers them no more. How can an omniscient God will not to know something? That's His mercy and love for us, that He would do that with us and our sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, the first reason then, we've wasted enough time living like the world. So many times I think young people don't get to that point yet. We think, I've got plenty of time left to do what I want. We think of it backwards. Well, I'm only 16. You know, I can party till I'm 26 or 30, and then I'll just settle down and, you know, it'll all work out then. We get the thinking backwards. We think we've got enough time to do what I want to do. And Peter's saying we've already wasted enough time living like the world, consuming ourselves with the things of the world and of the flesh. And I tell you, young person, I encourage you tonight. I exhort you. You must give your life to the Lord and do His will. You've wasted enough time doing what you wanted to do. Now, the second reason that Peter brings out for continuing in the will of God is found in verse number 4 and 5. Not just have we wasted enough time, but secondly, another reason why we need to continue in God's will is because our testimony as believers is at stake. Our testimony as believers is at stake. Look at verse number 4. Wherein they, the Gentiles, that group, that crowd, you know, they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot. And what do? Speaking evil of you. Now, this is the way that the unbelievers view the believer who now has a changed life. Think about, they will think it strange that you're not running with them anymore. They used to be right with us with the excesses, man. We used to have drinking parties and you know, we would have competitions and all this. We used to go out into the streets and party, and that guy doesn't go anymore. Well, what's his problem? He sure is different. They notice that something's changed about this guy. He's not fulfilling the past life anymore. You must therefore continue in God's will, because they know that you're professing a change. They know that you're professing to be different. What kind of testimony would it be for the Lord if after everyone knows and sees that we've been made a new creature, we kind of go back and do some of the things of the flesh again and keep kind of keeping some of those habits under the table? What kind of testimony would that be for the Lord? Past life versus new life in Christ. Now, let's look at this verse quickly. First of all, I want to think a couple of these words here. First, they will think it's strange, or in the Greek, it's literally they are shocked. They're surprised at the change that has happened to this believer. They can't believe it. What is going on here with this guy? That is the power of God in people's lives. I tell you, God changes us in such a way that it shocks and surprises people. Well, I never thought I'd see him doing that. I never thought I'd see the day he'd quit drinking, or, you know, put whatever phrase you want there. Whatever. God changes people's lives. And that is the power he does, and it shocks people. They think it's strange. The Greek meaning here carries the idea of they think it's foreign. In other words, the people of the world that used to be your old associates and your accomplices and all those kind of things, they look at the new believer, and they will think that all this Christian stuff he's doing now, that's foreign to him. I don't understand that. It's foreign. What in the world is he doing? That's not like him. They can't see that Christ has changed that person to the point that they hate what they used to love, and they love what they used to hate. That's what Christ does. That's what his power does in our hearts. Now, they think it's strange that you don't run with them to the same excessive right. Let's look at this word run. It's the word soon treko. Anytime you see that little word soon, S-U-N in the Greek, as a prefix, it always means together or all. And that's the idea of this word soon treko. It's the idea of to run in a company with others. In this context, it could be said to run in a troop with others, like a band of revelers. Like, you're just going along with the group when you're just doing the life of the Gentile. You're just going along with everybody. Whatever anybody wants to do, hey, let's go on down and do this. All right, let's go. You know, and the next night we're going to do this. It's the group and just doing all the lust of the flesh together. And suddenly, you're not running with the group anymore to the same excessive riot. And they're going to think it's foreign and strange about you. You see that this running has nothing to do with speed, but with cultural conformity. In other words, this guy who's professing to be a Christian now, I don't understand that stuff, he's not like us. He's not conforming to us. He's not like our culture. He's weird. What's this guy's problem? And they think it's strange. They're shocked. They're dismayed. They're confused about it. They can't see that the believer is not conformed to the world anymore. Instead, they're unique and different than the world now. You've stopped running with them. You've stopped going to the excesses of sin with them. Therefore, they're shocked. They don't understand. You know, you hear, I don't know what's gotten into him lately. You've heard that before, you know, people say about a newborn believer or whatever. And just, they begin to think, this guy's a nut. But the result of this change is something that Peter begins to get back to his context in verse number 4. They are shocked that you're not running with the troop anymore. You know, what is it about going with the flow? Going with the group. Running with the troop. And suddenly you're not, it takes something to step away from that. You know, the Bible says straight is the way, narrow is the way. Few there be that find it. Is there a massive troop running straight to the Lord? I doubt it. I don't think so. It's the troop going to do what they want to do. And the Lord just takes that one and saves him and brings him to himself. Now, the result of this change brings us back to the context where Peter has been in for some time in this book. They begin to speak evil of you. We're back to that again. The suffering wrongfully. Is it your fault? I mean, is it really, should you really have to put up with this suffering? After all, I'm finally doing God's will. I'm finally doing what's right, and I'm suffering for it. Lord, I'm confused. I don't understand this. They're going to speak evil of you. Now, let's look at this real quick. Here we're back at suffering wrongfully and being accused wrongfully. But when you cease from sin, when the power of that sin is broken in your life, then the evil speaking and the maligning increases. The evil speaking here, the word that is used in the Greek, is the idea of blasphemy. They blaspheme the believer. They curse the Christian and the whole religion which has changed these people. What? that church stuff over there, that preacher and all that, man, what have they done? They've changed this guy. He doesn't go out and party with us anymore. I don't understand this. And they get all upset about it, and they're shocked about it, and they don't like it, so they're going to start talking evil of you because you're different now. You're not with the group anymore. You're serving the Lord. You know, I always think about, I don't know how many of you have seen that old movie, Sheffy, that we watched. When I grew up, we probably watched that thing a trillion times, Megan. I don't know. Watched it a bunch. But I always thought about Sheffy there. When he got saved, he stopped running with that little group of boys there that went to the preacher to throw corn cobs at him when he was preaching and all that stuff. It's a good movie. But anyway, it's an old Christian movie that Bob Jones made. But I think about that. You know, he stopped, and they got all mad at him and started talking bad about him because he stopped. And I'm sure that has happened time and time again for believers. They're taking a stand. Well, let's tear him apart then. We can't have this making us look bad. So this evil speaking, we're going to blaspheme the Christian. We're going to blaspheme everything that goes along with it. And we can't have this guy being different than us and showing us up. That's the idea of this verse. This is what's going to happen when you serve the Lord. Now, in verse 5, here's the point that you really need to focus on. This is one of the lessons that every person needs to learn if you haven't already learned it. Young people especially. This lesson took me a long time to learn. I wish I'd learned it when I was 15. I really do. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? God is the judge. The people that are speaking evil of you have to answer before the Lord. They have to answer to him. There's no reason getting all bent out of shape and upset and angry. And when I was young, I tell you, don't react. Oh, I'm going to get them. How dare they talk bad about me like that? I'm a Christian. I'm going to go get them. I'm going to show them what for. I'm getting all mad and huffy. We forgot something. Hello? They're going to answer to the Lord for it, not me. They're going to answer to the Lord for what they do. I'm going to answer to the Lord for my life and how I reacted to this situation that the Lord brought into my life. And we forget that simple truth so many times, and it's something that we need to remember. God draws us to a higher principle. Hey, don't worry about it, son. My son, don't worry. I'm the judge. I'm still in control. I'm in charge. And they're going to answer to me for it. And you're going to answer to me for what you do and how you react and those kind of things. So Christ is seen in verse 5. It says he's ready to judge. It's the idea that it's imminent. It's coming. You know, the Lord's going to return. We don't know when. It's imminent. It could be the next second. It could be any time. He's ready to come and judge. He's ready to vindicate. But we got to let him do it. We got to let the Lord do it. How many times we are overly concerned with what is said about ourselves? I'm telling you, I'm guilty. If we had a show of hands, I'd have to put two and maybe my feet and everything. We get overly concerned with what somebody said about me. Oh, that's not true. And I got to, you know, go get a 15-page article in the paper. You know, we got to prove this wrong, and we got to put it all over the internet that this is not true about me. Don't worry about it. The Lord's the judge. What a lesson that we all need to learn. Especially if we could learn that at a young age, it would help us in our life. There's no reason to fear or worry about those things because the Lord's in control. Then just very quickly tonight, I know we've gone really fast through these verses, but the third point that Peter brings out about why we should live for the will of God, not just because we've wasted enough time, not just because we have a testimony that we're a changed people, but thirdly, because the gospel has taken us out of the path that leads to death. And the gospel has put us in the path of life. Verse number 6. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh. We're going to be judged by men in the flesh. Go ahead and write it down. They're going to say things about us. They're going to make assumptions about us. They're going to judge us in the flesh. But what's more important? What did the gospel do for us? We live according to God in the Spirit. That's the more important factor. That's the more important reason why we need to live for the will of God. Believers both that are now dead and that are still alive have all suffered this maligning, if you want to call it that, because of their testimony. And even though we're judged by men in our fleshly bodies as we're alive, we now live with God eternally in the Spirit when we're not in the flesh anymore. We're going to be with Him for eternity. Tonight, are we more concerned with the judgment of the unbeliever or the judgment of Christ? What's more important to us? Are we concerned about facing Christ in judgment? Because there's two judgments here. In verse number 4, the evil are going to judge you. The sinners are going to judge you. But who's more important is going to judge? The Lord Jesus Christ. And I think our responsibility to answer the Lord Jesus Christ is more crucial and important. Let us choose the path of God's will, because we've wasted enough time in the flesh. when the world maligns us and is upset because of the transformation of our lives, let us rest in the fact that Christ is the judge and that the gospel has given us spiritual life for all of eternity. What a powerful lesson that Peter brings out here in chapter 4, that we should focus on God's will with our life and quit playing around and wasting time in the flesh. And I encourage you young people to take this message to heart and pray about the Lord's will and pray daily, Lord, help me to serve you now and continue to conform me to the image of Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much again for this message, for the message that comes from your word. It's been such a blessing to me personally, Lord, and a conviction. I pray, Father, that we would be found faithful to you. We have spent too much of our energy and consumed too much of our time with the flesh, with doing what we want to do. And it's time, Lord, for us to be consumed with you and to be consumed with your will for our lives. I pray, Father, that you'd bless all, young, old, middle-aged, whatever stage of life we're in, that we would find this power of the Holy Spirit in our lives to help us do your will, to put the flesh out of our lives. Lord, I pray for our young people. There's too many of them out there already, Lord, serving the flesh. And we've seen time after time where that takes you to trouble and heartache, Lord, and despair. Oh, Lord, I pray that you'd get a hold of our young people so that at an early age, they'd be conformed to the will of God. They'd serve the Lord. That you'd honor and bless, Lord, their lives and give them a ministry that will bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what you put them in for their lives. Pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen.